Sitting down, I can't at the moment stand for any length of time since I had my accident 12 weeks ago, 3 months ago, it's a long time. And it was so good to be back last week. It was just wonderful to be part of the fellowship again. This is the message I had on my heart when I should have been preaching just after I fell at the beginning of May. It's still on my heart, and I feel very much that it is God's word for us here in this church and for us this morning. I want to speak on the Lamb of God, the Lamb throughout the Bible. The whole of the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments, point to the Lamb of God dying sacrificially for men and women. And we see how God's pattern over thousands of years pointed to Jesus. From the Garden of Eden in Genesis to John's revelation on the island of Patmos, we see the suffering Lamb. We see how God revealed bit by bit his saving work until Jesus' death on the cross. The need for a death, the need for blood, the need for a sacrifice, a substitute, and a bearer of our sins. I once heard a preacher say that the cross wasn't preordained. But listen to this in Revelation 13, verse 8, referring to Jesus. The Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. The Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Jesus' role was known right from the very beginning. So let's look at Scripture, starting with the Lamb of God in the Old Testament. And first of all, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm taking Genesis as it stands. So the first event took place in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, as we know, broke God's trust in them. And when they sinned, they stood naked and exposed to their shame. They deserved the wrath and the punishment of God. And yet God loved them so much. And in his compassion and in his concern for them, he didn't destroy them. They tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. Famous paintings. But these weren't adequate. And in Genesis 3:21, we're told that the Lord made garments of skin for them. And he clothed them. And he took two innocent animals, possibly lambs. And he killed them and he skinned them. And he clothed his children in the skins. They needed that covering, not only for their bodies, but also for their spirits, because they had sinned. You see, the only remedy was the work of God in those sacrificial lambs. The only remedy was God's work. And from that time on, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs would be killed on altars, symbols of the one who would finally come, the suffering Lamb of God on the cross. A principle had been established even back then that only God could deal with sin and that the Lamb would die for us as individuals. Secondly, Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. See, our second picture takes place in the fertile Euphrates Valley. And it's the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was an arable farmer, and both of them were absolutely fine as professions, and they were both blessed by God. But they would have been carefully instructed by their parents that only a sacrificial lamb was enough to bring forgiveness for sin and acceptance by God. The sacrificial lamb and the spilling of blood. Abel's offering of an unblemished lamb for his sin was exactly what was required, and so God accepted it. Cain, on the other hand, he decided he would do it his way. And he decided he didn't need to offer a sacrificial lamb. He could please God from what he grew. Crops, which to make things worse, had come from ground which was cursed by God. Cain knew the rules, but he was proud and he was selfish, and his gift was not acceptable to God. One wrongdoing, as happens so often, led to another. It led to jealousy, and eventually it led to murder. How many people today, sadly, believe that they don't need the Lamb of God, and that they can work out their own salvation in their own way? But Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me. Thirdly, Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. 1,000 years pass by, and now the location changes again to Mount Moriah for the third event. You know, it's an exciting Sunday school story, isn't it? And one of the most important ones in the Old Testament that point to Jesus the Lamb. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. He made it very clear that this son was to be Isaac, the son that God had promised would father generations to come. It was not to be Abraham's firstborn son, Ishmael, who wasn't recognized by God. Now, what a dilemma for Abraham. He knew the promise that had been made about Isaac, and now God was saying, kill him. When Isaac asked his father where the sacrificial lamb was, Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. And yet there was no lamb in sight, was there? What must have been going through Abraham's mind at that time? Doubt? As he lifted that knife to kill his son? Anguish? Imagine that. Or faith? But you see, God did provide, didn't he? Don't lay a hand on the boy, came a voice. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. A substitute. Not only was it necessary for there to be blood and a death through sacrifice, but this was a further revelation of what Christ, the Lamb of God, would do. He would be the substitute for you and for me. He would take our place on the cross, just as the ram took the place of Isaac. And fourthly, we move on, the Passover. Exodus chapter 11 and 12. These first three acts have taken place in what we call the Middle East now. But now we move into Egypt, some 400 years later. And the Israelites were living in slavery, but God's time had come for them to escape. And because Pharaoh refused to release them, plague upon plague upon plague had been unleashed against Egypt, culminating, ending in the most awful of them all, the killing of the firstborn son of every family. How awful. But God had a special plan for his own people. Each family and household was to kill an unblemished lamb, which would become known as the Passover lamb. They were to eat a roast meal of it, and then paint the wooden lintels of their doors with the blood of this lamb, which would ensure that the destroying angel would not touch the firstborn sons of Israel, but would pass over. Once again, the lamb was the substitute, but the substitution was much wider now, not just for the individual, but for the whole family. And it also pointed to Jesus' own blood being spilt on the wooden cross piece of the cross 1,500 years later. It was significant, wasn't it, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, should die at the time of Passover. And five, the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. It's now 3 months after the escape of over 2 million Israelites from Egypt into the Sinai Desert. And we see another stage in the drama. Among the instructions given to Moses on Mount Sinai was a ritual which would symbolize two very important aspects of Jesus' death on the cross. Two animals, two kid goats, were to be chosen. Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the high priest, was to cast lots to select which one was to be the sacrifice and which one would be set free. The first one was to be killed, and its blood was to be taken and sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. This sacrifice symbolized reconciliation and substitution so that Israel could have fellowship with their God, come back into a real relationship with God. And we've seen that before. And now the high priest, Aaron, was to place his bloody hands from that first sacrifice and place his hands onto the second goat's head. And it was to be set free into the desert, never, ever to be seen again. And the second one is known as the scapegoat. And symbolically, in the blood on its head, it carried the sins of the whole nation and so brought them forgiveness. And the Bible tells us in various places in the Psalms and in Isaiah, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Like the scapegoat going into the desert. God has put all my sins behind his back, in Isaiah. He blots out our sins and remembers them no more, again in Isaiah. And this was made possible by Jesus, the Lamb of God, not only dying as our substitute, but also bearing all our wrongdoings in his body on the cross, like the scapegoat. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And even more graphically, in 1 Peter 2, Jesus himself bore our sins, my sin, your sin, in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the scapegoat. We move on to Isaiah, the sixth point, Isaiah 53. Bearing in mind that the Jews would know their history, their rituals, and their scriptures well, you can imagine the significance and the impact of this next reference to the Lamb in Isaiah 53. It's so familiar to us, but it was written around 700 years before Jesus came. Totally, utterly prophetic. They would know that throughout their history, the ritual of killing the sacrificial lamb every year represented forgiveness for the sins of the nation and salvation. And now Isaiah's words referred to a person, a Messiah, a sacrificial lamb in the form of a man. The one they were looking for, the one they were hoping for, and he would die for all, not just for the nation. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to start at the end of Isaiah 52. Just listen. It speaks for itself. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot. And that little word, tender shoot, can also mean a tiny lambkin. And like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. By his knowledge, my servant, righteous servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It speaks for itself, does it not? And so we come to the seventh point, the Lamb of God in person. Paul wrote in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And some 30 years after Jesus' birth, as we heard, John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming towards him, he shouted out loud for all to hear, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That's John 1:36. And immediately after this, as he baptized Jesus, the crowd heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, whom I love." This was God's confirmation to everyone that Jesus was indeed the expected Messiah, the expected Lamb of God. What a dramatic announcement, and yet so few saw the truth. And 3 years later, God's timing of Jesus' death on the cross was perfect. It was significant. It was the time of Passover, that yearly commemoration of the sacrificial lambs whose blood had saved a nation. But this lamb's blood would save not just a nation, but the whole world. At this Passover feast, God intervened finally and once and for all, for you and for me, for the whole of mankind. This was God's way. This was his son's way. This was love's way. This was the way of the cross. And those who stood by and watched couldn't understand why it had to happen this way. Although the whole of their history should have told them, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, in Hebrews 10:10. Jesus has appeared once and for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again, Hebrews. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews again. And Peter wrote in his first letter, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed, you were saved, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. There was no longer any need for sacrifices. Jesus, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, had done it all once and for all. And that's why he could cry out those triumphant words from the cross, "It is finished." Amen, yes. And the eighth point, the Lamb in heaven from Revelation. Jesus' work of salvation on earth was finished, but the story, as we know, did not finish there, because he rose from the dead and then returned to his place of kingship and glory in heaven. And John, while he was in exile — this is not John the Baptist, this is the John the disciple, the beloved one — while he was in exile on the island of Patmos, had an amazing revelation of Jesus the Lamb in heaven, which he wrote down in the book of Revelation. And he said, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and honor and praise.'" And then it speaks of the wedding of the Lamb is come, and the bride, that is the church, has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And later John speaks of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He is worthy of our praise, isn't he? This is our God, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lamb of God, predestined from before time to be our Savior and to set us free from our sins, to bring us forgiveness, to die in our place, and to carry our sins, my sins, your sins, in his broken, bleeding body, and to bring us into a new relationship with God, and to assure us of a life with him in eternity. The Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And this is the wonderful news that we have to share with those who don't know him. This is God's story of love, of grace, and compassion to a lost and needy world. This is our mission of the church. Whether God calls us to be involved in mission through our prayers, through our giving, or through our going, none of us can say that we aren't missionaries or that we don't have a story to tell. A few years ago, a friend shared this quote from J. John. A missionary is not one that crosses the seas, but one who sees the cross. A missionary is not one that crosses the seas, but one who sees the cross. And if we are Christians, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. There's a lost and a needy world on our doorstep. Even if we're talking about Whittingdean, I'm in Brighton, my neighborhood, my family, my friends, my neighbors, they need to hear the wonderful news that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gave his life for them. It's up to you and me. And if you've never responded personally to this wonderful news, if you've never given your life to Jesus, the Lamb of God, consider this morning what he's done for you, what he's done for me. Ponder on those words I've shared. And maybe today, as we take communion together, it's the right time for you to come to him. Amen.